I guess I could stand up here and bore all of y'all for about 30 minutes on what a drive we've had, but that wouldn't do you any good. Wouldn't do me any good. As much as I'd like to do it, thinking it'd make me feel better, we have much better things to talk about tonight. If you would, turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. I'd like to read a passage of scripture in your hearing. This particular lesson is also found in Matthew 8 and in Luke 8. We'll probably draw from those a little bit, but I'd like to focus our attention here in Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, beginning in verse 35, it says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is a particular passage of scripture that I have referenced on many occasions, tried to preach about a few times, and I'm convinced that there is so much richness and beauty in this that for what time I have before you, I'm only going to try to tackle about two or three things because there's more here that we can get to. But one of the things that I'd like to draw out first in particular is there are a lot of people in this world who are blessed who have very little understanding of why they're blessed. You know, there are people in this world who are delivered every day and they have no idea that they've been delivered, and they have no idea sometimes who it is that's delivered them. On this particular occasion, the disciples were in a ship with Christ, but this particular passage takes the time to tell us that there were other little ships in the sea that night. So whenever deliverance came, there was a deliverance to more than just the 12 disciples in that boat. However, even though everybody knew the storm was gone, everybody knew that the tempest was over, only the 12 in the boat knew where it came from. And you know, friends, you and I are in a very blessed position because we are in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the church of the living God, and we know where our blessings come from, or we should. And friends, there is no greater place to be than in the boat with the Master. Because when you're in the boat with the Master, it doesn't matter how bad the storm gets. It doesn't matter how terrible the waves of life may be. It doesn't matter how dreadful the sorrows are. We understand that He is with us. The second thing I'd like to point out from this is that this particular lesson has some language that is different from Matthew chapter 8. It's very similar to the language in Luke chapter 8. And I used to think that all three of these were telling the exact same thing, but they're not. In Matthew 8, he says, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Here in Mark chapter 4, he says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And then in Luke chapter 8, he says, "Where is your faith?" But one of the things I've noticed not too long ago about this is that those are not the same thing. I used to think that they were. It's just a different wording. But there's a difference between having little faith and having no faith. And what he says here, he says differently than in Matthew chapter 8. If you flip over to Matthew 8 and you look at it briefly, you'll find that in Matthew's account, Christ addresses his disciples before he says, "Peace be still." And here he addresses his disciples after he says, "Peace be still." You know, friends, we all become prone to doubt. We all become prone to have misgivings in our life. And when Jesus gets awoken from his disciples, and by the way, even though he was asleep, it was still under control. Even though he was in the hinder part of the ship, nobody was going to die. Because you know, friends, the Bible never records for us that anybody died in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that on this occasion, their lives were perfectly safe. Their condition was safe because they're with the Master. And friends, no matter what life throws at you, never doubt for a moment, no matter what Satan tells you, you are safe in the hands of Almighty God. No matter what life does, you are safe under the everlasting arms. Now friends, here he stands up in Matthew 8 and he says, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" In other words, he's telling them, "I'm here. You shouldn't be struggling. You shouldn't be worrying. I'm here with you. Why are you having little faith on this occasion?" But obviously, it didn't change anything. They were still in despair. They still sorrowed. They still said, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" So he turns, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he turns again and says, "How is it you have no faith? You know, I gave you an opportunity to admit and confess that everything's all right because I'm here." And friends, many times the Master gives us the opportunity to come and to confess and to lay our faults before Him and to say, "I know that Thou art near. I know it's going to be all right." And yet sometimes we don't even take those opportunities, do we? So many times in my life I can look back and I can see where the Master gave me a space and an opportunity to confess and to fall down on my knees and claim my dependency upon Him. And yet I still threw up my hands like I was in despair. You know, when I have to use at least one illustration. When we were driving up here, my children wanted to know when we were going to get to Atlanta. When are we going to get to Atlanta? And I was dreading it. I didn't want to get to Atlanta, but I knew we had to get past Atlanta. And I said, Atlanta will be where all the big buildings are. It'll be where all the traffic is. And when we were square in the middle of downtown Atlanta, stuck, my son says, Daddy, do you want to live in Atlanta? I said, nope, I do not. He said, I do. And I said, what about all this traffic? He said, that's all right. I said, you really want to live in Atlanta? He said, yes, sir. Well, about 2 hours later, we're still stuck in traffic. We've gone I don't know how many miles. And I said, do you still want to live in Atlanta? He goes, no, sir, I don't. He says, I have a headache. Now, friends, a lot of times we can think we want something in life. And when the master asks us, do you really want this? We may be foolish enough to say, yes, I do. And then life gives us a headache. Life throws us so many curves and we're like, Lord, I give up. I don't want this anymore. Well, friends, here the master said, I'm here. Why don't you have just a little faith? And they didn't listen. They didn't heed. So he turns and he rebukes the wind and the waves and he says, now, why is it you have no faith? Or where is your faith? And friends, the second thing that we consider here is that they became downcast even in the presence of our Lord, even when he told them it's going to be all right. Now, the point that I would generally harp on in this lesson, but I'm not going to tonight, I'll just touch on it and move on because I really want to get to the very end. When Christ speaks, there is no doubt that his purpose is going to be accomplished every time. Cases like this show us that Christ has power over things that don't even have a will. You know, the wind blowing outside, it doesn't have a will. It doesn't have a mind. It doesn't have the desire to be obedient or disobedient. The wind just blows where it blows. As the Master says in John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Now, friends, if Christ can speak to a mindless thing, as he can to the waves and the winds of the sea, friends, if he can speak that and accomplish his purpose, how hard is it for him to accomplish his purpose with things that actually have a mind? It's no problem whatsoever. And I get a little bit tired when people tell me, well, you've just got to let the Lord do this, or you've got to let the Lord do that. Friends, we don't let the Lord do anything. If he wants to do it, he does it. And if he does it, it's going to happen. There's no might or maybe or possibility to this. It will happen every time. The psalmist says in Psalm 33:6, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Friends, when God said, let there be light, there was not a possibility that there wasn't going to be light. There was an absolute certainty there was going to be light. When he says, let the earth bring forth creeping things after their kind. Friends, there was not a doubt that that was going to happen. When he says, let there be a cow, I guarantee you something immediately started mooing. Whenever he says, let there be a pig, immediately something started oinking. There's not a possibility it's going to happen. It always happens. And friends, when God can speak to mindless waves and winds of the sea, he can speak to the heart of his children and accomplish his purpose every time because it's his will to do so. He says, peace, be still. And someone might say, well, that seems impossible. To human understanding, it is. Because friends, if you've ever been on the water, if you've ever been on a boat, you understand that whenever the wind dies down, there's not an immediate calm. But the Lord can say, peace, be still, and immediately the water be as solid and as smooth as glass. Because he has that kind of power in his voice. Now, notice the very last of this. And we'll tie this into the beginning. The very last of this, they were astonished out of measure. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? Now, what they had failed to consider is this. You and I are in a journey of life, and the Master has already told us how that journey is going to end, has he not? They're in a journey in a boat in the midst of the sea, and he's already told them how this journey was going to end. You know, when I was driving up here, I was not sure how the journey was going to end. I hoped that I would get here. I had no idea what time. My children were disappointed when I said they started supper. They were really disappointed when I said supper is over. And then when it came time to, we're late for church, they said, Daddy, are you preaching tonight? I said, I don't see how. I still don't see how, but here we are. Anyway. There are things in life that we're not sure about. There's things that we go through. We don't know how they're going to end up. But friends, the Master began this journey by saying, let us pass unto the other side. Now, if the same voice that can say, peace be still, and calm the raging waves and wind of the sea. Make that happen. If the Lord says, let us pass to the other side, friends, they're going to the other side.
Amen.
And one thing that you and I need to realize, and I forget it so very often, is that you and I have been told by the Master that we're passing on to the other side.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how many storms of life there may be. It doesn't matter how many physical afflictions we may have. It doesn't matter how many sorrows and despairs we have in life. You and I, without fail, will be on the other side with the Master. And every single boat on the sea that night made it to the other side. And friends, every single boat of God's children in this earth is going to make it to the other side. And I'm so glad that you and I reside in the boat where the Master dwells, in the boat where Jesus Christ Himself comes by His Spirit. But friends, you and I need to understand that the manner of man that we're dealing with is a man who is verily God made manifest in the flesh. He is a man who at this very moment is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having angels and authorities and principalities and powers made subject unto Him. He's one who can command and make it happen. He's one who has said that where I am, there ye shall be also. And you know what's amazing about this? Just consider for a moment. This is what's amazing about this. You and I have a common enemy. We have a lot of common enemies, but there's one I'd like to focus on in particular. You know him as the serpent, Satan, the old devil. Do you know that according to Scripture, we can prove that the devil knows he's lost? He does. According to Revelation 12, he knows that he has but a short time. He knows that he's lost.
That's right.
But you know, he still goes out every day and fights like he could win.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing? You and I know we've won. And we go out every day fighting like we're going to lose.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing? Friends, there is no doubt in my life that I have failed every single day. There is no doubt to my understanding or to my knowledge that I'm going to fail tomorrow. There's no doubt to my level of thinking that I'm going to flop again in the pulpit. But friends, no matter what happens in life, what the Lord says will stand fast. And He has said, let us pass over unto the other side. Earlier this afternoon, I had to preach a funeral. And every time I do that, I'm always amazed when I look into the faces of the congregation. Because it's always evident when you look at the congregation who is a true believer in the Word of God and who's not. Because people who don't have really any manifest hope in this world, and I'm not saying they're not children of God, I'm saying they're not having any manifest hope. Because you and I are capable of doing that very thing. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, he said, let us not sorrow, even as others which have no hope. Which means that we are capable of doing that. We can lose all hope and despair in this world. But whenever I look out in the face of the congregation, even before I even open my mouth, even before I utter a syllable, those that have very little manifest hope, the corners of their mouth are hanging down, their eyes are sagging, their shoulders are slumping, they're just drooped over, thinking about the loss that they're going through. But those who have been blessed to know, to understand, to be in the boat with the Master, they're sitting there, and though they are sad, you can see joy welling up in their soul. You can see that even though their outward expression may have sorrow for their loss, you can see the gleam coming through of the soul shining forth saying, I know that there is hope beyond this veil of tears. That's one of the reasons why this Bible is so very important, friends. Paul says in Romans 15:4, he says, the things which are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Might have hope. Friends, this Bible is not just some old book that is a good idea to live by. This Bible is not just an old book that men wrote about history that happened thousands of years ago, although that is true. But friends, this book is primarily written so that you and I would have hope in this old world. So that you and I would not have be cast down in despair. That you and I would not be bent over with sorrow. That you and I would not say, Master, carest thou not that we perish. But rather we would say, Lord, thou hast promised that I'm going to be with thee. Lord, thou hast promised that I will dwell with thee. Lord, thou hast promised to be with me. And Lord, I know that no matter what happens in life, it's going to be okay. You know, when the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and if Brother Ronnie says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you kick him later because you're not supposed to use those names. Those are bad names to use. And if you want to know why, we'll talk about it later. But when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, he gave them another opportunity, didn't he? They had already not bowed down to his golden image. And he says, you know what? You're good fellows. You've been a good thing to my kingdom. You're very wise. You're wiser than most of the men that I have. So I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to play the music again. And you can bow down, and if you don't, you'll be cast in the burning fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal. But you know, they didn't stop and think about it. They didn't stop and wonder about it. What did they say? Daniel 3:16, they said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king." You know, a lot of times, we in our own foolishness, we beseech the Lord for things that we know we don't really need, don't we? We ask Him for things that we know we don't really need to have. Maybe we even sometimes try to warp our thinking into such a way that we think, well, maybe it would be okay today. Friends, if it wasn't okay yesterday, it's not okay today. If it's not okay today, it won't be all right tomorrow. I mean, if the Lord says, "Thou shalt not steal," stealing is out, period. If the Lord says, "Thou shalt not kill," killing is out, period. If the Lord says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it's out, period, end of story. But you know, sometimes we say, "Well, Lord, would it be all right just a little bit? Would it be all right just this one time? Lord, would it be okay? I mean, I've come to church so much. Would it be okay for me to miss this time? Well, Lord, I've read really good for the past 6 days. I think I'm going to take the 7th off." You know, when we're given a day of rest, that doesn't mean the Bible goes up on the shelf. When we're given a day of rest, it doesn't mean prayer goes up on the shelf. As a matter of fact, people ask me, "How was your Sunday?" And I said, "It was fine." They said, "Did you rest?" I said, "No. When you're a preacher, you don't rest on Sunday." They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I preached in the morning, I went visiting in the afternoon, and I preached at night. I got home dog tired." You know, they said, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." To them, Sunday is their day to do what they want with. Friends, it doesn't matter how well we've served the Lord or how poorly we've served the Lord. If it's wrong today, it was wrong yesterday, it'll be wrong tomorrow. We should not beg the Lord to do something we know is wrong. They said, "We're not careful. We don't need to pray about it. We don't need to think about it." Why? Idolatry is wrong, period. And this is what they said. "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Friends, no matter what happens in life, never doubt that God is able to deliver you from that very thing. He's able to deliver you from fire. He's able to deliver you from tempest and storm and wind. He's able to deliver you from ridicule, mocking, cruel beating, strife. He's able to deliver you from all those things. Scripture tells us He doesn't always do it, but He is able. They said He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But this is the part I love. "And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. So be it known, we will not serve thy gods." You know what they just said? What they just said is, it doesn't matter what you do to us, we're going to be delivered. It doesn't matter what you throw at us, we're going to be delivered. We may be delivered out of the fire by God's powerful hand, or we may be delivered in the fire by God just taking us home to be with Him in glory, and we won't have to deal with you anymore. You know, that's one of the things that we sometimes forget. We hold on to these lives of ours like they're precious. And friends, I don't have a desire to die. I don't have a desire to end my life. But friends, if my life ended right now, it would be okay. If your life ended right now, it would be okay. I've talked to many dear people of God who I think are just caught up in the things of life, and they say, "Well, I want to see this happen, or I want to see that happen. I want to see my kids raised. I want to see my grandkids. I want to make it to my 100th birthday." God only knows why someone would want to make it to their 100th birthday. I mean, I don't. I mean, 100 years on this earth is a lot too many. But anyway, you know what Paul said? He said, "I am in a great strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." Why? Because that's far better. Nevertheless, if I'm here, I know there's a need, and I'm going to try to serve that need the best I can. And friends, if you're here, if you're blessed to be in this earth, there is a need that you need to be fulfilling and functioning. It's needful for you to remain in the flesh. But never doubt the fact that it's better to depart and be with Christ. And they said, if that fire takes our life, it doesn't mean our God's any less powerful. It just means we'll get to see Him sooner.
That's right.
Someone asked my dad one time, they said, "Brother Conley, will eating pork send you to hell?" And he said, "No. Might give you a heart attack and get you to heaven quicker, but it won't send you to hell." Someone also asked him, "Will smoking send you to hell?" He said, "No, it just makes you smell like you've been there." But anyway, it doesn't really matter what life throws at us. It doesn't really matter what storms we go through. In the end, we will be with Him on the other side. And the glorious thing about that is whenever we get to the other side, we won't have to look back and think about the what is, the could-as, and the should-as that we had in life. Because all that we have in life, all the suffering of life, all the beauty of life, all that we are in life is going to pale in comparison to what we're going to have. Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."
And friends, if you and I are blessed to know and to understand that one day we're going to be with Him in heaven, we need to be with Him in the boat every time we can. We need to be in the boat not doubting what He's able to do, not asking Him whether He cares about us or not, but knowing that because He's with us, because His presence abides with us, He does love us and He does care. Friends, I am just like those disciples. I'm amazed sometimes when I say, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? That he could love someone like I this much. That he could love an unlovable people this much. That he could have suffered all that he suffered for somebody like me. That he could give all of his beauty, all of his glory, and all of his treasures in heaven to somebody like me. And yet, friends, it pleased him to give us those things. It pleased us freely to give us those things. And it pleased him, no matter how much we fail him, no matter how much we doubt him, no matter how much in despair we get, to still love us and bring us safe home to the other side. Friends, between now and then, let us not grumble. Let us not fight. Let us not do any of the things that are approaching His sight. But let us get down on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, and bless your name, because one day I'll be with you where you are. May the Lord should bless you. It's my prayer.
Beyond the sunset, oh, blissful morning. No fear.